Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26:3. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to be occupied with thy name. Psalm 86:11. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1:12. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to James chapter 1, verse 25. James chapter 1, verse 25. The reason why I've handed out these verses tonight, of this particular verse, is not because you don't have a transparency here at the front, but because I've done that one for myself. But I knew that you might not be able to see very well from where you're sitting, and so since we do not have a bulletin with the verse on it, that's the reason why we've printed these and wanted you to have it in hand. Now, I'm going to ask you to do me a favor and do yourself a favor. And this is just an introductory statement here tonight. What is amazing to me, after studying for the services last Sunday in preparation for James 1:25 and preaching two sermons, then having made preparation for tonight and then studying some more, I realized that James 1:25 has 25 words in the original text, in the Greek text. And so I'm going to ask you to do it hurriedly, but the copy that I handed you, if you'll put a number under each one of these words, for instance, on the first line there, whatever, however it falls on your particular translation, do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Just number it so that in a little bit, when I'm referring to the words, I'm going to be referring to a particular number along with the particular word in the original text and then also the translation. So I wanted you to do that, if you will, please. I think it'd be helpful. Now, our purpose for being here tonight, of course, is to study again God's Word. I'm glad you're here. We want to pray for those of our church family who are ill. We have some in the hospital, some in their homes who are physically ill. And let's pray for them. Pray for our military men and women. Pray for our missionaries. May we bow for a moment of prayer before we begin our study. Father, we're thankful for the privilege of being here tonight, once again to open our hearts to your wonderful word. We realize how important it is for us to receive the impartation, dissemination of your truth, and then take the things we learn and make application of these truths. Life is short at the longest, and so help us while we're here to do our very best in receiving and making application of these magnificent and wonderful biblical concepts. We ask that you'll be with us in these moments of study tonight, and we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. We begin our reading with James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. James 1:14. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust hath conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. James 1:18, in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among His creatures. Know this, my beloved brethren, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to deliver your souls. James 1:22. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of a person he was. James 1:25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. You have before you tonight this verse of Scripture. Not only do you see it in the translation there, but you see it in the original text. We're going to be analyzing it word by word again this evening rapidly, down to where we left off at the last session. Last Sunday morning, we looked at the subject, more than surface knowledge. That was the first service. And that was an emphasis upon the life of obedience to God and God's plan. At the second service last Sunday morning, we looked at the subject, God's final word. And we see that beautifully depicted in this particular passage of Scripture. The Amplified New Testament presents this verse, but he who looks carefully into the faultless law, the law of liberty, and is faithful to it, and perseveres in looking into it, being not a heedless listener who forgets, but an active doer, he shall be blessed in his doing. Another translation presents this verse, but if you keep looking steadily into God's perfect law, the law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you've heard, then God will bless you for doing it. I like these various translations. I specifically like the Weiss translation. It says, but he who with eagerness and concentration has pored over the perfect law, the law of liberty, and has continued in it, not having been a hearer who forgets, but a doer who works. This person shall be prospered spiritually in his doing. Let me remind you that the first word that you see, which is word one, it's an article. It is translated the one, which is the second translation of two words after the conjunction day. So you have word one, ho, and you have the second word, day, which is, of course, translated first, and that is to be translated about face. About face, or but the one having looked into the perfect law of freedom. What we've had time to look at is that when you take a look at the word parakupto, it is the aorist active participle, nominative masculine singular, and it means to stoop. It means to look at with head bowed forward. It means to look carefully. It means to look steadily. It means to look eagerly. It means to concentrate. It means to concentrate. It means to examine closely. The thing that I see about this word is that it is a compound. The first part of the word, as I've already emphasized to you, is para, P-A-R-A, and then the word K-U-P-T-O, kupto, which means to bend forward. para means alongside. We've emphasized the fact that the word paraclete, which is an emphasis on the Holy Spirit, is the word which means to be called along beside. This is a magnificent word indeed. This, to me, is a word that is so powerful because it is used five times in the New Testament. Three of those relate to the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are found, for instance, in Luke chapter 24, verse 12, John chapter 20, verse 5, John chapter 20, verse 11. Those are the three verses that have to do with the stooping at the time of the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read those verses to you tonight, Luke 24, 12. But Peter arose, ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only. He went away to his home, marveling at that which had happened. That's Luke 24, verse 12. You remember that last Sunday we asked you to go to Luke chapter 24, and we read the first 12 or 13 verses. Peter arose and ran to the tomb. And the word then is parakupto, stooping and looking in. What I like about this word is it is an emphasis upon leaning forward. It's an emphasis upon being so in tune with what's going on that the person bends forward to look. To look at with head bended forward. To look carefully. To look steadily. To look eagerly, to examine closely, to bend forward. In John chapter 20, verse 5, the scripture says, "In stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in." The word there again in John 20, 11 is this Greek word parakupto, which means to stoop, to look at with head bowed forward. We also find the verse in John 20, verse 5, in John 20, verse 11, and Luke 24, verse 12. Those are the three verses having to do with the tomb. The other one is our verse here, James 1, 25, and the other is 1 Peter 1, 12. Let me read that one to you. "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you, though those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven things into which angels long to look." 1 Peter 1:12, the angels long to look. And that expression, long to look, is the translation of this Greek word, parakupto. So parakupto is used five times in the New Testament. But it is used six times in the translation of the Old Testament into the Greek language, the Septuagint. Genesis 26, 8, Judges 5, 28, 1 Kings 6, 4, 1 Chronicles 15, 29, Proverbs 7, 6, Song of Solomon 2, 9. I'm going to repeat those in case you wanted them. Genesis 26, 8 is used in the Old Testament. This is a translation from the Hebrew to the Greek of Genesis 26, 8. The word parakupto is used. In Judges 5, in verse 28, the word parakupto is used. In 1 Kings 6, 4, the same word is used. 1 Chronicles 15, 29, in Proverbs 7, 6, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 9. All of these verses we have in the translation from the Hebrew language to the Greek language, the Septuagint, we have parakupto. That is word 3. And you've seen that now as you have numbered it for yourself. The fourth word is the little word eyes, which of course is an emphasis upon looking into or looking at. So it means and implies more than just a surface knowledge. It's an emphasis upon something that's very, very powerful and very, very important. The next word is the number five, and you'll notice there it's the word nomos. Nomos is the word law. Interesting enough, we find that the word nomos is used in various ways. It is here an emphasis upon a complete and expressive or the totality of God's Word. It means the highest standard of perfection. And there we have the word nomos. We also have, following it, word six, which is the word teleion. You can see it there. It is translated perfect. It means complete, finished. It means to reach its highest goal. It means God's final word. Its emphasis on the fact that nothing is missing. It is a word which means fully mature, wholeness, completeness, finished, reaching its end, wanting nothing, God's final word. That's where we got that emphasis last Sunday on that second service, God's final word. It's an interesting passage of Scripture in Psalm 19, and let me read this again to you in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They're all righteous altogether. Psalm 19, verse 10, they are more desirable than gold. Yes, much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. And Psalm 19, verse 11, moreover, by them thy servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. I've just read to you Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. Now, what we have here is an emphasis on the first six words. Notice, if you will, please, ho, day, parakupto is the way that the original base word is, ice, nomon, teleion. But the one having looked into the perfect law, now we have words 7, 8, and 9. You should have these numbered. The word 7 is the, which is an article. And then we have an emphasis upon the word of and freedom. We're going to stop now on the word 9, which you, if you have it marked there. It is the beautiful word Eleithura, Eleithura, and it's the word that is translated liberty. I read something that I thought was unique. I want to share it with you, a little bit off the track. Someone said that there was a $20 bill that ran into a dollar bill, and they struck up a conversation. A $20 bill and a dollar bill. The $20 bill described where all he had been, and he said to the dollar bill, what about you? Where have you been? And the dollar bill replied, well, I want you to know that I've been to a lot of places. I've been mostly to churches. I've been to the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Episcopalian Church, the Church of God in Christ, the Catholic Church, the Mormon Church, the Church of the Latter-day Saints, the AME Church, the Disciples of Christ Church. The $20 bill interrupted him and said, wait just a minute, sir. Would you tell me, what is a church? The beautiful word 9. I thought I'd just find out if you were listening. Eleutheria. Eleutheria. I'll say it right in a moment. And let me spell it for you. It is E-L-E-U-T-H-E-R-I-A. Eleutheria. It is a beautiful, magnificent word, which means unfettered, if you want to write that down out by the side of it. It means freedom. It means being free. It means opposition to slavery or bondage. Beautiful, magnificent word. The one having looked into the perfect law of freedom. This is an emphasis. James is giving us by the Spirit of God an emphasis on looking into the mirror of God's Word. The one having looked into the perfect law of freedom, liberty. But notice, if you will, please, that this is an emphasis upon what God does. Liberty is rendered freedom. In the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 1, I read, "With freedom did Christ set us free." It's interesting, when you go to Galatians 5:1, there's a combination of a noun there with a verb. And with the noun and the verb, it stresses the completeness of an act. Because the word, which is the verb, is in the aorist tense. It's an emphasis upon a point of time in history. It is an emphasis upon a comprehensive character. It's an emphasis upon something done once and for all. Liberty, freedom. In other words, when God set us free, He set us free at a point of time in history, and it was once and for all. It's a beautiful word in Galatians 5:1. But if you'll go down to Galatians 5:13, you will find that the word is twice rendered there, freedom, in Galatians 5:13. In other words, there's an emphasis here upon the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ paid in full everything that was necessary so that you and I could be set free. And that is that we have and are the recipients of the magnificent plan of redemption, God's plan of salvation. The word is translated freedom. And the word denotes the fact that we are set free. And as a result of being set free, we have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home. And while we're here on the earth, we have an opportunity to advance and grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Eleutheria, then, refers to personal liberty, but not personal license. That's the emphasis for tonight. True liberty is living as we should, not necessarily as we please. Eleutheria is used many times in the New Testament, and it's used for the freeing, for instance, of slaves. Eleutheria is used 11 times in the New Testament. I don't think I'm going to give you all these verses. I could, but I want you to know that the word is powerful. It is a word which means to be free, to be unfettered, not in bondage, not enslaved. It means liberated, as in Galatians 5:1. It means moved out of the slave market of sin. It's a beautiful word, eleutheria. Now look at the verse again. We've looked at words 1 through 6. We looked at the words 7, 8, and 9. Now, if you'll notice the word 10, if you're marking it, and you move then to word 11. Word 11 is the word which means remaining. Para meno. It's the aorist active participle. You can see it there. Nominative masculine singular. Para meno. Para again means alongside. Meno means to endure. So it means to stand firm or to endure. This word is used 4 times in the New Testament. Let me give you these references. 1 Corinthians 16:6. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he says, "And perhaps I shall stay with you." The word "stay with you" there is this Greek word parameno, alongside, to stay firm. "And perhaps I shall stay with you, or even spend the winter, that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. That's 1 Corinthians 16:6. This word 11 is also used in Philippians 1:25. Let me read that to you. And convinced of this, Paul said, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith. It's amazing to me to be able to see what we have here in Philippians 1:25. The Apostle Paul is saying, I'm convinced of this one thing. I know that I shall remain and I shall continue. There's the word, parameno. I shall continue. I shall remain with you. Why? For your progress and for your joy in the faith. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, the reason that I'm going to be with you is because God is going to help me help you to make progress in your joy in faith. The writer of the book of Hebrews in chapter 7, verse 23, also uses this same Greek word, parameno. And the former priest, on the one hand, existed in great numbers, Hebrews 7:23 says, because they were prevented by death from continuing. The interesting idea is that because of the priest and the death of the priest, they were hindered from abiding or persevering with their ministry. Now, I'm sure that you know that the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, continues to be our great high priest. In other words, the death of Jesus Christ did not hinder in any way what he and what his responsibility is for us. Our scripture, James 1:25, you have it in hand there. You see it on the screen. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides, remains, continues in it. Now let's go on. Word 12, do you have it marked? It's a negative adverb. It's a strong negative adverb. It's the little word ouk, O-U-K. It is a word which means absolute negation. That's an interesting little negative adverb. Now, some of you are going to say, well, you've mentioned this many times before, and it's true, I have. I've mentioned many times the fact that there are different types of negative adverbs. There is the negative adverb ooh, ook, ook, and may. And the one that's listed here is ook, O-U-K, a strong negative adverb. It says, but the one having looked into the perfect law of freedom and remaining, not becoming a forgetful hera. Now, we're going to spend a little time here. Word 13 is the word for hearing. And you'll see it there. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that particular word. We're going to go to the word forgetful. Now, notice, if you will, that forgetful is the word that you have marked number 14. So I hope you have it marked 14. Forgetful is a unique word indeed. It means in the state of forgetfulness. In other words, this man is not a hero characterized by forgetfulness. Someone has said the seed of the word of truth has taken root in this individual's life. I thought it was interesting. The seed of the word of truth has taken root in this person's life. That's word 14. He has not become a forgetful hero. The Apostle Paul does not say, I've heard that in every state I should be content. He said, I've learned that in every state, I should be content. There's a difference between I've heard and I've learned. It is God's plan for us to learn. I believe we could say then that the Apostle Paul and even James here was a practitioner. In other words, oftentimes Christians hear a lot, but they do not learn much. I do not believe that's true of you. I believe that you hear a lot, and you over the years have learned a lot. James Owen said, the Apostle Paul does not say, I have heard, whatever state I am, to be content. He said, I've learned. There are two things, Dr. Owen said, that keeps us from learning. One of those is neglect, and the other is forget. Neglect and forget. Do we slight what we hear? Do we slight what we hear? The Lord Jesus Christ is the pearl of price, the great price. When we disesteem this pearl, we shall never learn either its value or its virtue. I just said to you that Jesus Christ is the pearl of great price. And when we disesteem this pearl, we shall never learn either its value or its virtue. You and I have the wonderful ministry of the gospel. The gospel is a rare mystery. In one place, the scripture says, it is the gospel of grace in Acts 20:24. In another place, 1 Corinthians 4:4, it is called the gospel of glory. It's amazing to me. The gospel is good news. The apostle Paul said in Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who will believe. He goes on to explain that. I'm here to tell you tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ is the pearl of great price. And when we disesteem this pearl, we shall never learn either its value or its virtue. The gospel is a great word, gospel. And in one place, in Acts 20:24, it's called the gospel of grace. I repeat, in another place, 1 Corinthians 4:4, it's called the gospel of glory. How fantastic. Do we slight what we hear? Do we slight it? Do we hear the gospel so much that it becomes less meaningful to us? Or can we say with the Apostle Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? We slight what we hear. Oftentimes we forget what we hear. It's sad for us to forget what we hear. You and I have so much. God has given us so much, and you and I have the responsibility not only of taking what we've learned, but utilizing what we've learned. To learn Christ is to be made like Him. Let me repeat. To learn Christ is to be made like Him. In other words, if we become enamored with the divine character of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ becomes real to us, then Christ changes us. It is what we would know as the metamorphosis of life. It is a transformation. It is that which takes place that moves us through the various stages from what we should not be to that which we should be. What is it then to learn Christ? It's liberty. It's not license. To learn Christ is to be made like Him. Secondly, to learn Christ is to accept Him and believe Him. In fact, in John 20:28, we read, My Lord and my God. When we do not only believe God, but in God, then we become individuals who apply what we know to life. To learn Christ, then, is to believe Him. And to learn Christ, thirdly, is to love Him. It's amazing to me when I look at this verse of Scripture. It says, But the one having looked, leaning forward, to stoop, look forward, carefully, steadily, eagerly, to concentrate, to examine closely. The one who looks intently, into the perfect law of freedom and staying there, not becoming a forgetful hearer. Then it says, but a doer. Let's skip down to word 16. If you've got them numbered, it is Allah. It's a conjunction of contrast. But a doer. Word 17 is the word do. Beautiful little Greek word, poieo, number 17. It means to do or to make or to accomplish. It describes one who does something as his occupation, such as a producer, a poet, an author. It's a performer. It's one who is involved in accomplishing something. This person is a doer. It's amazing to me when I look at this and I see that word 18 is ergon. E-R-G-O-N. Do you see that? What does the word ergon mean? Oh, it's translated as I have it for you here, work. But the word ergon is the Greek word which actually comes from the word which means energy. Energy. God's plan is for us not to be remaining in an old life, but to understand what liberty is all about, not realizing that the responsibility is to stay in license of sin, but to move out of that and become an active doer of the work. Now we'll go to the last line there, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, and 25. Those words. It says, this one will be blessed in what he does. I need to tell you that word 19 is this, and then the word will be. The word will be there is the future middle indicative, third person singular, of aimi, a little verb of being. Future middle indicative. Let's stop for a little while and analyze that. I may have done you more harm than good by asking you to number those words. I hope you've numbered them so that as I've called each one, you were able to go to the word with me. Word 19 is the word this. The word 20 is the verb, which is a future middle indicative verb. Let me stop on that to tell you that future means future tense, in the future. The middle voice is an emphasis upon the fact that the subject participates in the action. If it's positive, the subject receives benefits. If it's negative, the subject does not receive benefits. You can see by looking at this part of the verse that there's an emphasis here upon the subject receiving benefits. Because it says, this individual, this believer, is going to be blessed in whatever he does. And we have that future middle indicative verb. Future tense, of course, is in the future. Middle voice, subject is benefited. The indicative mood is the mood of reality. And the word that I want you now to spend some time with me on is an emphasis on being blessed. Makarios. Makarios is word 21. It's derived from a root M-A-K-A-R. The first part of that word is M-A-K, which means large or lengthy. Actually, the word comes down to mean happy, but not in the usual sense of happiness. It's based on positive circumstances. This word, makarios, describes a person who is free and who has the breath of God understood. In other words, this is a person who has a concept of what happiness is really all about. You can go to the Beatitudes in the book of Matthew And read through those Beatitudes and you'll find this word used over and over and over again. Blessed, 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 blessed. And literally it would mean happiness belongs to, happiness belongs to, happiness belongs to. It's this Greek word makarios. The Greeks used makarios to refer to their gods, and thus they would say, the blessed ones. They were blessed because they felt that they had achieved a state of happiness and a state of contentment in life that was beyond all cares and labors and even death. But you and I know that the word means far more than that. It means a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot tell you, and even though I'm trying tonight, to mention the fact that makarios is a state of existence of a relationship to God in which a person is blessed not only from our vantage point toward God, but God's perspective toward us. Makarios ultimately describes then the state of those who believe and possess what God desires for us to possess. Makarios means possessing the favor of God. Makarios means experiencing spiritual prosperity. Makarios describes a state of being marked by fullness from God. And so what Jesus is saying in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 is spiritually prosperity belongs to those who really desire it. I would encourage you to go sometime to Matthew chapter 5 and read through those verses of Scripture, and you'll find makarios used over and over again. This passage of Scripture is so unique. I want to tell you something that I noticed. When I communicate, and I appreciate this, all of you normally are very, very good listeners. And your ability to give attention to what is being said. At times I notice things differently though. There are times when I notice that you listen more attentively. There are certain things that I say that I notice that you give greater attention to. And to me it dawned on me that that's the meaning of this word parakupto, the first verb that we looked at, where it says, but the one having looked into the perfect law of freedom. And I explained this to you last Sunday, and I repeated it again tonight, when it says, stooping forward, to lean forward, to look at with head bended forward, to lean with the intent of getting every word, to concentrate, extremely giving attention, steadily, to listen eagerly, to listen carefully, to bend forward. And that's what I have seen oftentimes when I'm preaching. And I appreciate this because I feel like that what you're doing is not the preacher. It's the content of the God's Word. And you're saying, I want it. I want to know what it says. And I'm leaning forward. I'm attentive. That's fantastic. Let me look at the verse with you all the way through. But the one having looked into the perfect law of God's Word, freedom, and remaining, staying there, not becoming a forgetful hearer, but becoming enamored, attached, continually involved with the mind of Jesus Christ. You'll notice I'm putting some other things there to help you see. This person can be described then as a doer, utilizing energy, in receiving consistently truth, making application of truth. And as a result of that, this one will be blessed. Joy and happiness and inner well-being and security and contentment and joy will be yours in everything as you deal with life day by day. Now that doesn't mean that everything is going to be good. It doesn't mean that everything is going to be A-okay as far as no problems, no difficulties, no burdens, no heartaches. But it means that in the light of all of the things that happen in life, we have the ability to see from a divine vertical viewpoint, and everything is okay. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for the liberty that we have. It is God-given. It is not a license for us to disobey. It is an opportunity for us to enjoy and utilize and make application of the wonderful truths which You have given to us. We know that the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Help us to hear it attentively and carefully. Just as they went to the tomb and leaned forward, looked in, help us to have that kind of desire to receive truth for our souls. Help us to desire it with such a compassion and desire and hunger that we too will look carefully, steadily, eagerly, concentrating, examining carefully. Help us to bend forward into Your truth and allow the Word of God to completely envelop us, that we can use what we've learned and are learning. And as we face life with all of the challenges, that we can see from a divine vantage point and see how You're putting things together for our good and Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
First time. The very first time.
Yeah.